1 Timothy chapter number 1. When I candidated, I spoke from 2 Timothy, and I spoke from the passage that talks a lot about the whole discipleship relationship. I did that not to be presumptuous at all, but I did that with the thought in mind of if this church did call me and I accepted the call, that I would like to take that as a springboard type of an idea and go ahead and have a study through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. You might find that a little strange if you know your Bible, in the sense that these are books that are written to a pastor from an apostle. These are letters written to the young man named Timothy. And of course, there are specific instructions to him in his pastorate, how to be a good pastor, effectively, is what we're talking about. But there are many, many, many lessons throughout these two letters, and then on into Titus, which is very similar, another letter written to one of Paul's proteges in the faith, sons in the faith. But I find a lot of important lessons to both sides. And we mentioned that last time I spoke here. We mentioned the fact that Timothy, at the time of this writing, is in the church of Ephesus. And as Pastor Binkley had preached before me on Ephesians chapter 5 and the relationship there between the different gifts, the people that God places in the church, and then the relationship to the church and the functioning of the church to do the work of the ministry. And then these things coming together, they come together in a new kind of way in the books that we call 1 and 2 Timothy. So I'd like to start off today. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2 to start with here. And so follow along with me, if you will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to come into this place that you have sanctified for the use of preaching and teaching your word, for fellowship around it, for fellowship with other believers, and the strengthening of each one of us in order that we might be more useful in your hands. I pray, Father, that the things that we see today will encourage us in that task, that will encourage our hearts to continue in that which we have done and know is right, and then to make any changes that your Holy Spirit might lay on our hearts because of the teaching that we receive today. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have here some kingdom lessons for God's disciples. As I said, for the pastor himself, Timothy in this case, but also for the church. And there are things, as we saw over in 2 Timothy, we saw the in chapter 2 there, how Timothy was to commit these certain things to the other people in the church for them to continue on with, much as Paul admonished the church back there when he said, you've got these apostles and prophets, you've got these evangelists and pastor teachers there so that you can grow and you can be strengthened and you can do the work of the ministry. So we have a lot of that kind of thing here, and in some great detail and in a specific situation as well. I wanted to look first of all here at these two ambassadors of the Lord. Paul himself calls himself that in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I think he speaks of all of us in that sense. We're ambassadors of God. We're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see Maranatha Baptist Church in that way as well. I hope you see this as an embassy of the kingdom of God in this location. I think that will color your thinking about why we're here and what we're doing to a great degree and in a great direction. God has a kingdom. His kingdom, we know, is not of this world. And he has sent ambassadors and placed embassies all over this world, including this one right here. We're not here to make up what we do. We're not here to decide what we think is the right message that people need. We are here to speak the words of our King and to do so as faithfully as we possibly can. One moment, please. There we go. I had no ink on my printer today, so I'm using a tablet with my notes on it. COVID. I couldn't get ink. I went everywhere, could not get ink for my particular printer. So anyway, here we are. I have a tablet, so if something goes funny up here, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to get that back to working right again. All right? We have some kingdom lessons here. We have a letter, which is a personal letter, but with a very public purpose. And we're going to see that in a moment, that I believe you're going to see some of the reasons why we can say this letter was given to be sent forward, to come out, to go to Timothy, but then to go out from Timothy as well. I want you to look over at chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and just look at a couple of verses, starting in verse 14. Paul writes this, he said, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, in case I don't get there for a while, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, this is not saying so that you know how to fold your hands and sit up pretty and be quiet while you're in church. I mean, we could make that kind of application, I suppose, but that's not the real teaching that we have here. He's talking about the whole general concept of what we do as a church. I'm all for people being reverent in church. I'm all for people being proper in their conduct and their behavior. However, if something ever happens that you feel like you need to say something like, "Amen," you help yourself. You're not going to scare me. All right? I'm not asking for it because that would be wrong too. That would be something made up. But if something touches your heart and you like it and it feels good to you and you want to say amen, you're not going to scare me. All right? Don't worry about that kind of stuff. All right? He said these things that I wrote. I wrote these things because I'm not sure when I'm going to get there to see you. Turns out he probably didn't make it. And just as things come around and go around, a lot of complications. But he says here, I want you to understand, Timothy, I wrote these things because I want to make sure that you have a clear idea of how you in particular, and then again in projecting forward to the rest of the church, how things ought to be done, where, he says, to behave in thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now we'll come back to that verse as we go through this series, teaching and preaching on these books. But this is a good foundation for us to see here why Paul is writing these things. He wants to be there. He wants to be there in person. He wants to be able to help Timothy go through the things that he sees coming up. But he also realizes it may not happen, at least for a while. So he sits down with pen and paper in hand, or quill and parchment in hand, whatever the case is, and writes to him and gives him things that can help him. I would like for us to take a moment today to look at the two people involved. All right, I think that will give us some good background to what is going on here and what this teaching is going to be all about. We'll start with Paul, of course. He says he starts out with in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior." This is a typical sort of a declaration. If someone would write a letter back in those days, wouldn't have to be in a Bible sense. It's just a letter you write. Instead of the way we usually do it, we usually put it who it's going to at the top. And down at the bottom, we say who it's from. Well, they kind of did it all right at the beginning. This is Paul writing, just to make sure you know who's talking here. And he talks about himself a little bit there. We know a little bit about Paul. We know, if you've read the Bible, you know quite a bit about Paul. There's a lot said about Paul and by Paul in our New Testament. Paul and Barnabas, of course, took off from Antioch. We find that over in Acts chapter 13. God, the Holy Spirit, set them apart. The church sent them off, said, "Go out there and evangelize the world." And they began preaching and moving from place to place and took off on what we understand as their first missionary journey. As they're going along, there's a lot of controversy. There's a lot of conflict. There are a lot of trials that they go through. And we have all those stories there just in chapters 13, 14, and 15 there of the book of Acts. You already, right at the very beginning of this great work, we see all this opposition that comes and just huge things are happening. But along the way, there's a great controversy that arises up too back home in Antioch. It's also the same kind of things going on in Jerusalem and probably in a lot of other places. And what it is a bunch of Jewish people, who at least are claiming to be also followers of Christ, are saying, you know, that faith thing, that believing in Jesus Christ thing, that's good. You know, that you need to do that, but we're not going to get rid of all of this Jewish stuff either. And the big issue came in over the Jewish rite of circumcision. And it became a controversy. Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch, and this thing just is raging. They get back to their home church. And they had a good moment right at the beginning. It says they started telling everybody what had happened on their first journey and praising the Lord, how the gospel went to the Gentiles and all of these things. And isn't that when the devil loves to attack? Isn't that just when the devil loves to kind of say, yeah, we're not going to let you guys be happy for very long here. I don't know if you've had that experience, but it seems to be the case. When God's working, the devil's working harder than normal. Not harder than God. He can't do that. But harder than he normally does. He doesn't like it. So Paul and Barnabas are there. They've come back, and they're giving this great glowing report of this missionary journey. And what happens? Yeah, but are they all circumcised? Wait a minute. How did that get in here? No, they weren't circumcised. We went to the Gentiles. We preached the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Here in this this greeting, even in verse 2, you get the words that we need, don't you? He says to Timothy, my own son of the faith, he said, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are the elements that are needed, and those are seriously the only elements that are needed. We don't need grace, mercy, peace, and some sort of ceremonial thing going on here. I love to baptize people. It's a wonderful thing. It's a commandment of the Lord, but it is not part of the question of whether a person is saved or not. Circumcision was not a part of. You could be circumcised and be an unbeliever. You can be baptized and be an unbeliever. So those things are not involved in this. But when you have the grace and the mercy and the peace of God operating in your life, it's because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's this great controversy going on as they come back. So they decide to go down to Jerusalem. And let's go down to the first church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem down there, and see what they have to say about this. They get down there, the controversy is raging there as well. And Peter finally kind of gets it up to here and stands up and preaches just a fabulous message explaining the whole situation, explaining what's going on and saying, no, you guys got it all wrong. It's by grace through faith you are saved. That not of yourselves, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Not of yourselves is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I doubt he was quoting that. It hadn't been written yet. But he's telling them that. He's giving them what the true gospel is. He's declaring this position that no religion, no ceremony, none of these things have anything to do whether a person is a child of God or not. You need grace, you need mercy, you need the peace of God. These are the things that you have to have. And so Peter gets up and preaches that. James, who seems to be the head pastor down there at this time, stands up and declares what he believes the right position is. I believe this is it. We shouldn't compel people to follow a Jewish ritual. Now, he said for the sake of testimony, there's some things that we should probably not do, not partake of the meats given to idols, and we should abstain from blood because there are still a lot of Jewish people out there that we want to reach with the gospel, basically, essentially, is what's going on. So he said, let's be careful in those areas, but we're not going to compel them to become Jewish Christians. If they're already Christians, then they are Christians. They're believers in Jesus Christ. So the church there confirms what James has said and what Peter has preached. Paul and Barnabas head back up, and this time Silas goes with them back up to Antioch, and there they are. We get to Acts chapter 15, and they're back in Antioch. And let's look at over in Acts chapter 15 just for real quickly here, starting in verse 36. Now that we've heard that part of the story, at the end of that section right there. Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. Acts 15, 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So therefore we have the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. He's back in Antioch. He's related this thing. They've dealt with this great controversy. And now Silas goes back with them up to Antioch. He and Barnabas get into a thing. Okay, they have a thing. They don't agree. Hopefully they weren't too mean about it, but they just decided, no, we just can't seem to work together right now. You know, that happens. That happens. Have you ever had someone you feel like you should spend time with them, but every time you do, things just don't work out? Sometimes wisdom just says, just go separate ways and just keep serving the Lord. Sometimes there's things like that. And so that's kind of what happened here. And Paul now and Silas decide they're going to go off on the second missionary journey. That gives us a background coming up to Timothy himself. Now, as I said, we know a lot about Paul. We're going to see some more things about Paul in a moment. But just kind of get a little bit of a background there. Now, Timothy shows up, all right? In chapter 16 of the book of Acts, they go back to this place, several places, but they go back to a place called Lystra, and there they encounter a young man by the name of Timothy. We'll begin reading in Acts 16, verse 1. It says, Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So we have a young man who's there. We think probably he had accepted Christ as his Savior on Paul's first journey. We don't have that as absolute fact. We don't know that for sure. But it seems like the case. Paul was there. Paul encountered at least Timothy's mother and grandmother, who were believers in Jehovah. They believed what they understood, which was the Old Testament scriptures, about God, about the true God. And they had accepted that. And then they are told the rest of the story. This happens a number of times in this period of time. People are waiting for the Messiah. They're expecting to hear about this Christ who would come. And here comes Paul or Silas or Barnabas or someone with the news. He came. He was here. He died for your sins. He rose again the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. And many of those people, as we saw in Jerusalem, in Antioch, and in all these other places, many of those Jewish people believed on Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Not all of them, of course, but a good number of them did so. Apparently, Timothy's family was in that group. And it seems that probably Timothy was one of them also who accepted during Paul's first visit. Now they come back. Paul finds this young man. We don't know his age exactly. There are a lot of speculations about maybe late 20s, early 30s, in that kind of range. So that probably gives us a pretty good idea of his age at this time. And we know just a few things about him. But what we're going to talk about, the first part here, is that we know that he has a Greek father. And we're getting back to that whole circumcision thing again. I'm not going to go too far into this because there are things about it that I still just don't know, okay? Did Paul do right by having Timothy circumcised? Well, he had a reason for it. He was still dealing with a lot of Jewish people, and he felt like since his mother was a Jew, and typically that heritage kind of an idea was brought down through the mother's side of the family. So, you know, a lot of people will say he did that so that he was consistent in that before the Jewish people. And his father being a Greek, we know nothing else about Timothy's father other than this. We don't know. There's speculation that possibly he had already died. We just don't know the situation. But he never comes up again. But Paul feels like he needs to have Timothy circumcised, and we don't even see a discussion here, so we don't know what Timothy actually felt about it, but obviously he submitted to it. So for whatever reason, he becomes a disciple of Paul, and he decides to follow what Paul tells him to do. It's probably good in that sense. I'm not sure that Paul needed to do that. I can't say for sure. But that brings up a point. When Paul is speaking as the mouthpiece of God, when Paul is declaring as an apostle these teachings that we read, we know that that is inspired from God, and those are things that we must believe. Yes. When he is speaking under inspiration, we know that's true. This is not a case here where Paul says, Timothy, God said you must be circumcised. So therefore, we don't ascribe even to the great apostle Paul a perfection in this area. He might have been right. He might have been wrong. I don't know. I have my opinions about it. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says what happened here. I want you to understand that as you see the great character of Paul and the great character of Timothy, that at the same time, God is not expecting, demanding, or giving us perfect people in this relationship. It's hard to think of Paul as having flaws, I think. It's difficult to think. The one and these other men who wrote the scriptures, now they were not in error in what they wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but they were still flawed human beings. They still were like you and I. We also have our flaws, and so we can relate to them in that sense. Here we have Timothy. Paul invites him to come along. We talked about that last time. Talked about how he said, hey, you know, you remember those things you saw when you were with me, when you came alongside me, when I exhorted you and brought you alongside me as we were doing the ministry. And here we have the beginning of that where he says, hey, come on, let's go. I think it'd be good for you to go with on this. That's the way they say it around here, right, to go with. I think that's Dutchy stuff, am I right? I'm learning a new language here. You got to be patient with me. I speak a few, but this one here. But anyway, he said, why don't you go with, right? and we'll go confirm these churches where we've been, and we don't find any real discussion about it, again, from Timothy. We just see he goes. Again, I love the obedience aspect of it. But do you understand? Do we even think about this? Do we ever really stop and think? I think we think about the sacrifices that the Apostle Paul made because we see so many details about that, don't we? We see him shipwrecked. We see him imprisoned. We see him beaten, probably to death at one point, and then resurrected by the Lord. We see him going through all these different trials and complications in his life. pardon me. And then we hear about this young man, Timothy. And all of a sudden, here in these books, we find him. He's down there in Ephesus, pastoring a church. Well, good for him. I mean, that just, he got a good position there. That worked out well, didn't it? He had a lot of experience before he got there, I'm going to tell you. No matter how many years it was. It may have only been just a few years here, right? But he went with the Apostle Paul. Now, from Acts chapter 16 forward, understand this. Except for a few gaps where Paul said, you stay over here or you go over there. All of those things that Paul experienced, Timothy was either going through it or was at least right there by it. All right? So don't think that Timothy just got out of Bible college and got him a little cushy job down there pastoring a church in Ephesus. That's not what happened. Timothy understood the concept of discipleship requiring a spirit of sacrifice. That's what we want to see just a little bit today. The spirit of sacrifice. I make assumptions sometimes. I make the assumption that because you're here, first of all, you're probably a believer in Jesus Christ. I shouldn't assume that. But you probably wouldn't come back very often unless the Holy Spirit was dealing with you about that, or you already are a believer in Jesus Christ. So let's assume that you are. I make another assumption. I make the assumption that you want to serve Him, that you really want to be used of God in some way. I make that assumption. It just seems like the most normal thing in the world to me. Not that I'm perfect at it, but it just seems like that's the pattern, you know? You get saved because God's love just compels you so much, and you accept His great forgiveness that's free, that you don't have to pay for or work for, that you can't pay for or work for, and you accept that, and the love of God is just spread abroad in your heart, and you're compelled by it both to come to it and also to react to it, to love Him back. and to want to obey him and to want to serve him. And if that's the case, if I'm making a proper assumption, well, then sometimes we just need to know how. We need to know some of the elements. We need to know what's involved in it. You see people sacrificing their lives, their time, their treasure for many causes. As we've gone through this COVID thing, I see a lot of signs about our heroes out on the front line of fighting against this pandemic. And boy, I'm with them on that. You know, people have gotten this horrible disease by helping others who have this horrible disease in many cases. And that's a great sacrifice. You know many stories, of course, of people possibly in wartime or in other situations, or just recently there have been a couple of stories about firemen or policemen who've pulled people out of burning vehicles and risked their own lives to do so. And of course, that's their job pretty much on a daily basis, to at least be ready, to be prepared to help someone, even at the risk of their own life. What makes someone do that? In the case of the nurses, and as we're thinking about these things, and I won't say doctors because I think doctors make a lot of money, as far as I know. But nurses, I mean, I think they make a pretty good salary, as far as I know, but I don't think they're getting rich doing that, as far as I know. So I'm thinking that's probably not their primary motivation. The firemen and the policemen, again, unless they're taking bribes or something, I don't think they're getting rich off of it. Maybe they make a good living. That's right. They should do that. But I don't think that's going to be their primary motivation most of the time either. I was in the military for about 6 years, and I can guarantee you the money was not the motivation there. When I first started out, it was not good at all. As time went on, it got to where it was a little more comfortable, but I was never what I would call well off while I was in the military. I never had to go to war, thankfully. I played war a lot, quite a bit, but I never had to really do it. And I was always very grateful for that. But at the same time, I was ready to go and do that if I was called upon. And that would have taken great sacrifice. Even just being in the military is a sacrifice. You give up a lot of freedom. You give up a lot of your own decision-making about your own life. Why do people do these things? Why do they sacrifice? They do it because they really believe that the cause they're sacrificing for is worth it. That it's worth something. It's worth doing whether I'm recompensed for it or not. If you stepped out here today and saw a burning vehicle, I imagine every one of you physically able would do their very best to get someone out of that if they could, knowing that it might harm you just because you're good people. And we all seem to have, most of us at least, seem to have something in us that values human life, and we want to help that. So sacrifice is a real thing. How much more ought we to value and to just give ourselves over to the concept of sacrifice when we know that the cause is the cause of our Heavenly Father? And we have the supreme example, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything, literally everything, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. His very life he gave for the will of his Father. We have the sacrifice by the father figure in this picture here. We have the sacrifice of of Paul. He starts off here in this chapter saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Not an apostle of Jesus Christ because he decided, woke up one day and said, I think I'd like to be an apostle. That sounds like a good thing to do. No, he had a commandment from God to do so. Did it work out well for him? Well, not financially so much, did it? He even had to stop and make tents now and then just to make ends meet. We don't even understand what Paul gave up, I don't think. He was a Pharisee. He calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in the lineage of the Pharisees. His name was Saul. You ever hear that name before in the Bible? Before this man comes along? The first king of Israel, Saul. This was a name, even though we understand there were some problems with that whole story, but still it was a revered name among the Jewish people. And yet, at this point, starting in Acts chapter 13, Bible-wise, we no longer hear the name Saul. There's a time before where we hear of him both being Saul and Paul. It's Saul who's known as Paul, that kind of thing. But after Acts 13, where he takes off on this missionary journey and he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, never called Saul again. That doesn't seem like maybe such a big deal to us until we stop and think of what he actually left behind when he left the name Saul behind. He left behind the entire heritage of what he had become, what he had worked his whole life to be, what his parentage, what his lineage was, to be a Jew, a real Jew. I mean a serious Jew, a Pharisee. He left the old religious man behind. That's the command of God for a lot of people. You're going to get mad at me now. Pastor Allen doesn't like religion. I'm not a big fan. Just to be honest with you, I'm not a big fan. Now, there depends on what you mean by religion, okay? And I understand that there's a place for religion in some things. But religion tends to be an attempt by man to reach God. You know what? You're not going to do it. You're not going to get there. You can't reach out to God. And the good news is he already reached out to you. The only thing you have is a response to his reaching out to you. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, and he said before that, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He's there. He's drawing. You can't get there on your own. You just can't. You know why? Because you're a sinner. Boy, I'm going to make everybody mad today. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. The Apostle Paul was a sinner, but he didn't understand that for a while. He was a devout Jew. He fulfilled the law. I mean, he said, I kept the law. Over in the book later in 1 Timothy. Anyway, he says he kept the law. Now, what does that mean? That he was perfect? No. It means that the things that the Pharisees had developed as being the program that someone needed to follow in order to be a good Jewish person, he did all of that. He was a good guy in their eyes, in the people's eyes. We see the Pharisees as these negative things, and they were. They had really big problems as far as we're concerned. But people looked up to them. People really looked up to them during that time. The Jewish people said, man, these guys are the ones who really, they really keep the law. They really live according to the law. At least they're consistent with what they say. You had to give them that, right? And Paul was one of those, only his name was Saul. He left it behind. He left it behind by the commandment of God. This is important that he said it here like this. Timothy, I'm writing to you. But he said, I want when you step out with these instructions, I want you to make sure everyone knows that you're not coming up with this on your own. Timothy, this is the word of God to you. When you declare the things that I'm giving you here to declare, when you present the things in yourself and you show them and exemplify these things, I want them to understand that these are not things coming from you, but this is the very word of God, an apostle of God. A commanded apostle of God has sent you this letter. You have authority to speak these things in the very name of God as his ambassador. That's exactly what the word of God is, people. That's exactly what it is. Paul's setting Timothy up with the authority to be able to go and take everything that's being given to him and commit it to others with full authority of God himself. And that's exactly what we have in every part of the Bible. The name Paul doesn't mean a whole lot to us these days. It's a very common name. Pastor Meekley has a son by the name of Paul. I'm sure he knows what the name means. It means small. Did Paul ever get upset about that? He's not a small guy even, but it means small. I don't know how much to read into that, but when you go from Saul, first king of Israel, right? And for all of his problems, he had a lot of great victories too. He did. I mean, he was a strong guy, powerful guy. And then you say, no, I'm going to be Paul now. I'm going to be a small guy now. Remind you of John the Baptist? He must increase. I must decrease. That was Paul's attitude as he left the old behind, as he sacrificed his status as somebody among the Jewish people and said, no, what's important is much bigger than my status. Did the son understand that? Did Timothy understand that? Well, again, we don't have as much detail about it, but here we have a young man who's in good standing, we find over in the book of Acts. He's in good standing among the brethren there. I relate to that. I remember being in the Air Force and being in a church in the Azores Islands, and we had a military church there. And, man, you know, the pastor just leaned on me to do anything and everything in the church. He found somebody who was willing to do things, and I was eager. And he put me doing this and doing that, which was great training for me, I have to say. But there came a point during all of that where I looked around and I thought, man, I'm doing all of these things. I'm okay. I can stay in the Air Force or get out and do something else in electronics and have a really good job and be a layman and still do all these things. Not saying that that's not right for a lot of people, okay? But it wasn't right for me. Because God had a calling for my life that included other things beyond that. And so, yeah, Timothy is there in that environment. Everything's going well. He's got his mother, got his grandmother, got a good church there. He's well thought of, all these things. And yet when the Apostle Paul comes to him and says, hey, I believe God wants you with me on this trip, there seems to be no hesitation. He seems to leave that status behind as well. We have a young man who Paul calls in verse 2, my own son in the faith. And there are other translations that will say my true son in the faith, my genuine son in the faith. The word there, my own son, kind of gives us that idea. In other words, you really are my son. You're my legitimate son in the faith. Paul had a lot of people that followed him, just like the Lord Jesus had a lot of people that followed him who were not true believers. They came along for a while. They lasted through certain things. But when times really got tough, when the going gets tough, some people just get going, you know? And that's what happened with them. And we have some of them here in these books. We're going to see a couple of those guys who Paul says they've just abandoned me. They weren't my true sons in the faith. But Timothy, you really are my son. I've seen it in you. I've seen what's going on. I've seen the sacrifice that you've made to be my son in the faith. You're real. You're genuine. Again, we talked about him having a biological father who was a Greek, and now he has a spiritual father who is an apostle. And yet, in order to do what God wanted him to do, he had to sacrifice his status where he was, pick up and go and be ready to serve the Lord. The verses that we read, and I've mentioned this a little bit, but if you go down through particularly the book of Acts and then, of course, here in the Timothys and in other places as well, every time that Timothy is mentioned, we find him with Paul and we're going through these things. And again, he's there. There are times when he's not mentioned by name for a moment, and then they don't say anything more about him, but all of a sudden Paul and Silas are in jail, for example, in Philippi, just for an example. Where's Timothy? Where's Timothy? He doesn't seem like he got thrown in prison at that time because there's no mention of it, but his mentor, his father in the faith at the very least, and Silas with him, are in prison. This young man had the right attitude. He had the right spirit of sacrifice as well. We also see in the Apostle Paul many times, over and over and over, a spirit of steadfastness. A sacrifice of steadfastness. Is it a sacrifice to continue? We talked about Nehemiah this morning. Don was teaching on Nehemiah, and boy, Nehemiah just had his head like a flint towards the work. He was like, whatever you say, whatever you try to trick me with, you know, as he brought out, any kind of opposition, all of these things, we're going to do this. We're going to get this job done. And it wasn't just, you know, personal stubbornness. It was a commitment again. It was a sacrifice on his part to say, I am going to do what God commanded me to do. We find that in Paul over and over and over again in the face of every kind of opposition. He never quits. He never stops. To Timothy, he also declares these words. He said, for I'm now, this is the end of his life, right? 2 Timothy, he says, for I am now ready to be offered. You remember that passage? And the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That last phrase is key. the love of God again? Do you love him enough that your life is filled with anticipation of when he comes back for you? If it is, the sacrifice takes on a whole new meaning. Have you ever dreaded someone coming to visit? Don't answer that. They might be here. No. When we think of someone coming to visit, you might think of someone, oh, they're coming again. Oh, great. Right? Boy, I'd hate to be that way about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you? And as a believer, I'd hate to think that I'm worried that I haven't been steadfast enough, that I haven't been solid enough, that I haven't kept going enough. Paul's going to give Timothy in these letters some direct and clear instructions about being steadfast, about being a good soldier, about fighting a good fight. And he's able to say at the end of his life, Paul is, Timothy, it's worth it. It's worth it. Have you ever, some of you are older folks like me, have you ever heard someone at the end of their life say, man, I wish I hadn't served God as much as I did? I've never, Pastor Binkley, have you ever heard that? Pastor Man Warren, have you ever heard that? I wish I hadn't served God so much in my life. Never. Never. What about Timothy? Was he steadfast? We're going to see some reasons why we believe so, but just right here, Paul just makes this declaration, Timothy, I'm writing to you, my true son in the faith. You've proved it to me. You've shown me throughout all these years of travels and the trials that we've gone through, you've been steadfast. You've been solid. There's some problems coming up in your church. There's some issues you're going to have to deal with in this church. I've heard of some of them. I know some of them. Possibly he knew some by revelation. But he knew of some things that were going on in the church and that were going to go on in that church. And he said, Timothy, I'm so glad I've got someone like you there. Someone who's steadfast. Someone who's a true son in the faith. I ask you today, where are you in your sacrifice to God? I'm not asking you to give me anything. I'm not asking you to give this church anything. I'm just asking you, what is your attitude toward God? Is it one of, if it's easy, I'll do something for the Lord? Or is it one of, here am I, Lord, as Isaiah said, send me. I'm not going to ask, Lord, how much it's going to cost me. I'm not going to ask you whether I have to leave certain things behind. I'm not going to ask you before I make a decision how hard this might be. But Lord, you loved me so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. I can't even come close to loving you back like that. But I'm willing to sacrifice whatever it takes. I'm willing to make a sacrifice of steadfastness and continue on in what I already know and doing what I know to do. I'm willing to make a sacrifice of leaving some things behind if that's necessary. God doesn't call all of us to go off to the mission field or to start a church or to pastor a church or to any of these types of things. Obviously, he doesn't call all of us to do that, but he calls every one of us to be his ambassadors, to take his word to a world that needs to hear from the King of Kings. Apparently, Timothy died fairly old. Tradition says that he was martyred at an old age. We know of the Church of Ephesus. We're going to talk more about that as we study through to lasting for quite a while in terms of how long churches, the early churches lasted. Had some good things going on. And some issues. But they partly lasted as long as they did because they had someone as their pastor who steadfastly said, whatever it takes, I've already learned that status doesn't matter, that possessions don't matter, that staying with my family doesn't matter. These things don't matter. What matters is the command of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. If we really believe that, we'll be willing to give whatever the Lord asks in order to be his servants humbly before him. Today, I hope that you're able to do that. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart in some way. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about the fact that you don't really know for sure that your home is in heaven, that you're a born-again child of God, that you're a true son of God in a genuine way. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you've made some sort of declaration somewhere in your life. But you don't know for sure that the grace of God, that which you don't deserve, but He wants to do for you, and the mercy of God, the fact that He does not condemn you if you come to Him, and the peace of God, you don't know that those things are a reality in your life. I'd ask you to speak to me after the service today. I'll be outside here in the foyer for a bit. I'll be around. We have other pastors here. There are other people here as well that can help you out with that. We want to make sure that you know before you leave this building today that you are a genuine, true child of God. You can know that. The Bible tells us that. Christian person, where's your heart today? Where's your heart? Do you really want to serve the Lord? Are you really willing to do it on His terms? Are you like these two great men of God who are willing to sacrifice whatever it took in order to do what the Lord commanded? Heavenly Father, thank you again for a chance to be here today. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. Thank you for how it shows us the wonderful life of sacrifice to you. What a thing that sounds like to us. We don't put those words together easily. But when we have great examples like this, we begin to see it more clearly. Sacrificing for you is a joy. Loving you back because of how much you've loved us. Help us, God, to see that, to live that this day and these days going forward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you